So it's been a month and a half since the last time I got the opportunity to preach here. And so, as you recall, as this cancer sort of hit, I was in the middle of a series on the life and ministry of Elijah. And so I will continue that because there's so many important lessons from Elijah's life and ministry that I think would be such a blessing for us to be reminded of. And even though it is a series, it is not dependent entirely on the ones that came before. Each message is a sort of good on in itself. I can't think of the words here. Okay, sorry about the brain fog. All right, so that message, that previous lesson in Elijah's life and ministry. That message covered Elijah's discouragement and spiritual defeat. How many of you remember that? Elijah's discouragement and spiritual defeat. Today, I'd like to draw your attention to God's amazing love, despite and in the midst of man's failure. If you were not able to hear the previous messages in the series on Elijah's life and ministry, don't worry about that, because each message, as I said, is still helpful as a standalone message. So may the Lord use today's message in your heart for his glory and your growth in Christ. You may remember from the previous message in the series that after that great victory on Mount Carmel, Queen Jezebel sent a message to Elijah that she intended to kill him. Elijah became afraid and ran for his life. In that previous message, we learned some important lessons from Elijah's discouragement and his subsequent running from God's will. Failure comes from taking your eyes off the Lord and focusing on self or circumstances. As you and I take time once again to examine Elijah's life in this portion of scripture, let this incident framed in this passage become a mirror to reveal your life as you have found yourself in the past and perhaps even recently experiencing the same discouragement, defeat, and perhaps even depression. I would consider this message to be a complete failure and a waste of your time if you do not leave today understanding one thing: God's infinite, unfailing love. God's infinite, unfailing love and patience in the midst of our failures. I don't think that too many of you here are sitting here saying, "I'm a failure." I don't see that expression on your face. So it's not something that it hits us very often. But listen, we are failures often spiritually. And yet God is so loving, so patient with us. I would also encourage those of you who are parents to learn from and imitate God's example of love, and then to demonstrate it to your children in the same way that he demonstrates it to us. Would you follow along in your Bible then as I read for us 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 18. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this recorded history of Elijah and his interaction with Israel, and most of all, with you, to speak to our hearts, realizing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Lord, we know that we can benefit from this if we will allow your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice with me, first of all, God's undying love and tender care. Verses 4 through 8. Consider with me here Elijah's failure. He failed to trust in God when circumstances became difficult. At a time when the people of Israel clearly saw God's power at work on Mount Carmel, Elijah extinguished that beginning revival by his failure to continue to trust God to protect him. It resulted in his running from Satan's attack through Jezebel's threats and running from God's will. Consider with me next God's care. Parents, please take note how God deals with his children. God provided Elijah food and water. He met his urgent needs. The Lord withheld rebuke at this point. He let him rest. God met Elijah's needs in spite of his disobedience and unbelief. None of this gave Elijah the impression that God was endorsing his disobedience and unbelief. Rather, Elijah learned a greater lesson that God loved him and cared for him. Parents, don't miss the lessons here. We too must separate our responsibility to meet our children's needs from our responsibility to correct and discipline our children when they do wrong. The key here is to meet your children's needs first, then correct and teach. Showing love opens your children's hearts to listen and respond to godly correction. Oh, that parents would understand this principle by seeing how God deals with us, his children. In addition to God's care, consider with me next God's love. Parents, Again, take note how God deals with his children. God's love for us is not diminished by his hatred for our sin. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. But notice that God loves us perfectly as well. God has a perfect holy hatred for sin because of his holy character. If he were not holy, he would not be perfect and would not be loving, because sin is destructive. Sin is the enemy of love. God loves us despite our sin because he separates the sin from the sinner. Oh, how often with the four children that God blessed us with, and there were times when we had to discipline our children, how important it was for us to separate the sin from the sinner. To not look at our child and say, "You're a terrible person." No, instead say, "I love you, but this sin, we need to deal with that as God deals with it." We try to never raise our voices, never yell at our kids, but to calmly and firmly deal with the sin. You know, God loves us despite our sin because he separates the sin from the sinner. Parents, you must do the same when viewing your child. Hate your child's sin, but love your sinning child. This will help you to address your child in a loving manner, even when you must discipline him for his sin. You can see how God's love made a way for sinners to be saved by punishing our sins in Christ. John 3:16, I hope you've memorized this verse. I hope you've memorized it in many languages. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. God's holiness demanded that sin be punished by death. God's love was willing to pay that penalty himself in the person of his Son, so that he could offer sinners forgiveness and eternal life if they repented and trusted in Christ. So we see that God's love for us is not diminished by his hatred for our sin. On the other hand, the flip side of the coin, God's hatred for our sin is not diminished by his love for us. Precisely because God loves perfectly, he desires everything good and wholesome for those he loves, and consequently hates with a perfect hatred anything that harms those he loves. We can see God's perfect love displayed in Elijah's situation as God sent his brightest messenger at Elijah's darkest hour. You recall from earlier messages in the series that Elijah was fed by ravens. How many remember that? Okay. And then by a widow at the height of Elijah's trust and obedience. How many remember that? I know a long time ago, but bring it back to mind. But he was fed by an angel at the depth of his darkest doubt and disobedience. What a testimony to God's grace abounding where it is needed the most. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, but where sin increased, or in the King James, it says abounded, grace abounded all the more. God strengthened Elijah even though he was headed far from God's will. You see that in verse 8. Please note that God's provision of your needs is not necessarily proof of his approval of your actions or decisions. His word is the place to check that, whether God approves your actions and decisions. His provision is always a proof of his love for you. The Apostle Paul, in fact, points out in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. A New Testament parallel to what happened to Elijah can be found in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. Following Jesus' resurrection and his appearing to the disciples and his commissioning them to preach, in John chapter 20, verse 21, apparently some days passed. It's here in chapter 21, the disciples became discouraged. They forgot Jesus' words and had returned to fishing. While they were fishing, Jesus appeared on the shore, prepared a meal for them there, called out to them and told them where to throw the net so that they caught a great number of fish, then told them to come and have breakfast. Just as God did with Elijah, the Lord met their physical needs first before dealing with their spiritual needs. Did you catch that? God wants us to deal with people's physical needs first before we can deal with their spiritual needs. I think I mentioned this before when encouraging husbands and wives in your relationship. The point is, feed the beast before you try to talk to him about some issue in your marriage relationship. Always feed the husband. For some reason, the wives don't need to eat. I don't know how they do that, but the husband, you got to feed him, right? Okay. But again, here's the principle. Meet the physical needs first, then deal with their spiritual needs. There are so many scripture passages that remind us of God's love for us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. There's my favorite Hebrew word there. Chesed, loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's what the Lord says. Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Aren't you glad that God understands us? He made us. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. And he acts accordingly. What a wonderful God. Having seen God's undying love and tender care, notice next God's unfailing patience and gentle correction in verses 9 through 14 of our text. Before we move on from verse 8, keep in mind here that the nourishment that God provided lasted Elijah for 40 days and nights. Did you catch that? As I've pointed out before, God uses the number 40 wherever it's mentioned in his word to highlight a time of testing. Please don't go overboard on numerology, but it's very interesting to see certain numbers that God uses to emphasize some spiritual truth. And this is what we see here, a time of testing. Now, let's consider first God's question to Elijah in verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? Keep in mind, God does not ask questions in order to find out something. After all, he knows everything. God asks in order to bring something to our attention, to realize or confess something. Elijah refuses to confess his failure and turn back to the Lord. He tries to shift the blame. No one else is standing for you except me, Lord. Look at their failure. Blame shifting. He tries to rationalize his actions. They're trying to kill me. I couldn't stick around to wait for your next orders, Lord. Sounds real logical, doesn't it? Watch out for these indicators of unbelief and stubbornness in your life. Blame shifting, rationalizing away disobedience and unbelief. Take time to think through these things. Consider, secondly, God's object lesson. In verses 11 and 12, Elijah faced a hurricane, an earthquake, fire, and finally a gentle breeze that whispered. God does not always or even often use dramatic, earth-shattering means to accomplish his will. God almost always works with a quiet whisper in the heart. We should not question God's wisdom and ways, but rather tune into his plan with confidence and trust. Consider thirdly God's repeated question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Had Elijah learned the lesson? Sadly, Elijah gave the same answer. Did you notice that? Same exact answer, indicating the same refusal to confess his sin of unbelief, his lack of trust in God. By the way, notice it's a sin of unbelief. You see, but he's a believer. He's God's prophet. What are you talking about? Unbelief. Oh, listen, unfortunately, God's children can still fall into that sin of unbelief when we fail to trust the Lord. Having seen God's undying love and tender care and God's unfailing patience and gentle correction, we finally come to God's compassion and concession, verses 15 through 18. Consider first God's command in verse 15, and parents. Once again, take note how God deals with his children. God begins here with a rebuke and call for repentance. Go, return, God says to Elijah. Go back to your former attitude of trust and reliance on me. Think about what Elijah demonstrated before this. On Mount Carmel, did he sound discouraged? Did he sound afraid? Did he sound like he was running from anyone? No, what an example. Boy, the victories on Mount Carmel are wonderful to contemplate. God says, go back to that. Go back to that attitude of trust and courage and reliance on me. What God commanded next is a reminder that God could not use Elijah to the fullest extent in his present state. Anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, God tells him. Could it be that perhaps God had to give Elijah's next job to three others instead? It's a testimony to how greatly God used Elijah, but how sad that God needed to delegate those jobs to three others. Consider, secondly, God's comment in verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This was a rebuke for his present lack of trust. In other words, 7,000 others are staying true despite Elijah's failure. This is also an answer to Elijah's wrong perception of being the only one who was still true to God. And finally, this was an encouragement that his ministry was not at all hopeless, despite what Elijah thought. So, what have we learned from all this? Did God reject Elijah? Were God's plans frustrated? No, they never are. Did Elijah ever get right with God and regain his courage and usefulness? Yes, I believe he did. We will see that in the next message. When will that message be? Not quite sure, but it's coming. Pray for that. Did Elijah miss out on God's blessing and opportunity for service? Tragically, yes. Let's apply to our situation today what we've learned from Elijah's situation. First of all, never forget how wonderfully faithful and unchanging is God's love for you. No matter where you are spiritually, whether you're on Mount Carmel or whether you're running from Jezebel, so to speak. Second of all, don't use God's mercy and love for you as an excuse to continue in doubt, discouragement, and sin. Finally, let God's love and mercy be a great motivation to bring you to repentance and restoration to a right relationship with Him and to a renewed usefulness in His service. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as you let the Lord speak to your heart through what we've seen in His Word this morning? Perhaps you've never seen yourself as a sinner until today. The Holy Spirit has begun to convict you of the fact that you, along with the rest of us, have sinned against a holy God. The Bible is very clear about this, as we can read in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of God's glory, His perfection. And yet, that is God's standard, perfection. Anything less is sin. And God's holiness demands sin be punished. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin deserves death. That death referred to here is not just physical death, but more than that, it refers to the second death, the lake of fire for eternity, as we can read in Revelation 21:8. But God so loved the world, He so loved sinners, that He punished our sin in His Son, Jesus, so that He could offer us eternal life instead of the lake of fire. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal
Turn
life
him off now, but at
in
least
Jesus our Lord."
I could see him.
If you will
Oh,
repent of your
thank
sins
you,
and
Sam.
trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone
Right.
to save you from your sin
Oh,
and its punishment,
yes, he's
that
breathing.
God
Thank you, Lord.
promises to save you,
He's
Romans 10,
breathing.
verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the
Yeah, I
dead,
have to say, leave.
for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never responded to the Lord, never repented of your sins, and trusted in Christ to save you, I plead with you to do so today. I encourage you to talk with me or Pastor Southard, or if you're a lady and prefer to talk with my wife, Brenda, or another lady who can help you come to Christ for salvation, then they too will be glad to help you. Perhaps you're listening to this message and you can honestly say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved because there was a time in my life when I recognized I was a sinner deserving of hell, but I repented and trusted Christ to save me. I asked him to save me and make me his child." Then to you, I ask this question: are you discouraged? Have you drifted into unbelief, into failing to trust the Lord to meet your needs, to give you strength to live a life of victory over sin? Have you failed to resist temptation and have backslidden in your relationship with Christ? Then will you repent of your sin of unbelief and turn to Christ in trust and full dependence on His enablement to overcome sin and to meet your needs? Parents, have you learned some important principles about God's love for you and how you need to follow His example in your parenting? Whatever your need might be, would you let me know by raising your hand that God has spoken to your heart about one or more of these things I've mentioned? Pastor, here's my hand. I want you to know God's speaking my heart. Would you pray for me? We're glad to pray for you. And if you would like some biblical help in your situation, please let me know. I'll be glad to help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the fact that even something in the Old Testament recorded for us, yet is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as your word tells us. Every part of your word has power. because it's your word. Pray, Father, as we've considered this portion of Elijah's life and ministry recorded for us, that we will learn from it, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, that we will change in light of that. Lord, for those who raise their hands, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. I pray that you would give them wisdom in parenting, wisdom in making right decisions for themselves, for any others that they affect. I pray that you would give them joy in serving you. I pray that you would guide them in the path of your will. Lord, I pray most of all that we would glorify you in everything that we do and say, that we would put you first, that it will become apparent to those around us that you deserve all the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.